And then when they closed her up, she's like, I have something in my mouth. And they're like all worried because that sometimes the sensation can be not really there. And she's like, I think there's a hair in my mouth. And they were like, is something going on? And there really was. And so she, so they were like, phew. And so, but she is, so she is home. Her surgery was Thursday. She came home yesterday. And she was up that night walking, and they wanted her to use a bedpan. And she's like, no, I can get up and go to the bathroom. So they're like, okay. But then the pain hit that night, and she was wiped because the pain of the surgery and everything, it just hit her all at once. And so she had a really rough night the first night. And then they got her pain under control, and she still is having trouble with her right side, not fully being able to, the strength, and they do some sort of sobriety test on each side to see where you are, and she's still missing on her right side, like where her nose is when she does that. So be praying for that, and be praying just for the family to make sure they step up and help her once, now that she's home. Everybody seems to be there during the surgery and stuff, but I just don't want him to leave once she's home. So just be praying for that, and that she continues to be able to manage her pain and not get it out of control again. As for Brittany, it's good news on Brittany too. So I don't know if you remember 2 years ago in December, or a year ago this past December, my friend that I grew up with, her son was in a car accident, and he rolled, and he was like on his deathbed, and he came back out of a coma, and his name was Chance, and we prayed for him then, and he's doing amazingly better. He went to Colorado for rehab in this, I think it's called Craig's Hospital, and it's total rehab place for people that have had brain injuries, and they really are amazing. And so Brittany is being transferred to Craig's Hospital now, and they took her off her ventilator. Her mom said that it's out of the room now, so that's awesome and great. She does have a trach that she's using. But they're transferring her this coming week. She says she's quite anxious about what her, like, you can tell she's anxious, but she is doing commands. Like, her mom asked her to hug her, and she hugged her. And so, just keep praying for her, especially as the family's having to move pretty much to Colorado, during this time. And, yeah, so keep praying for both of them. The Lord is definitely moving, and I know that with Amy, when she came to church last week on Wednesday, we were visiting, and she's like, how did the pastor know to be talking direct? Like, he talked directly to me, and I was like, that's God. Like, God does that. And so just be praying for her and everything. So thanks.
Hi. Tim said I should probably give you guys an update. I asked you to pray for some of my siblings. My sister Angie, who was basically unresponsive. 5 months ago, I think it was, actually it was Thanksgiving. She went in with a brain bleed. She was talking fine. And then the next day she was just totally basically out of it. And yesterday she called me up to see how I was doing. So it's amazing. You know, she's still a little debilitated, but the thing is, they had a lot of trials in rehab, you know, because it just seems like you got to constantly just stay after them, and somebody took her off her blood thinners or put her on blood thinners, and they weren't supposed to. I don't know the whole story, but she's doing much better. And then my brother, which is my twin brother, he had that tumor between his nasal passage and his, and they didn't know what it was, and it was causing extensive bleeding. And they went in, and to the grace of God, there was no malignancy, just a massive blood vessels. And so that was a miracle as well. And I thank you all for your prayers.
That's great. A lot of answers to prayer. Let's see. Any other announcements? Did you notice the new roof, the new shingles? Looking good. And so that steeple that was up there that was disintegrating, I think we could see it, you know, slowly, you know, disintegrating before our eyes. That's gone when we do the new addition out here. We're going to buy a new steeple to put up out there. Do we have any birthdays? No birthdays this week. All right. Well, since Gary is gone, you're stuck with me. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, talking about faith and redemption. Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. And if y'all would like to stand. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of God of gold, whose weight was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrate, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful Sunday that we can come worship you. We can learn your words. Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning as we learn about the faith of Daniel's three friends and the redemption that you had already set up and you had already known before the foundations of the earth. We pray for those ones that couldn't make it today, and we pray for Gary and Trish and the kids as they're traveling back from California. Give them a safe ride home. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. And the kids can go to Sunday school. Already went. So in Babylon, religious culture, statues were frequently set up and worshipped. They had many, many gods, and of course, with a little g. They had a god for just about everything. And why did Nebuchadnezzar set up this huge statue? It's possible that he hoped to unite the nation with this 90-foot-tall, 9-foot-wide statue. I just can't imagine that thing. It's almost looked like a tower because it's 90 feet tall, but only 9 feet wide. instead of a man, it looks like more like a tower. But possibly his strategy was to unite the nation and solidify his power by centralizing worship. And of course, centralizing worship was worshiping a statue that looked like Nebuchadnezzar. Or maybe he was inspired by the dream that he had about 16 years prior to that, which Daniel told him about, and now maybe trying to be the competitor of Daniel's God. But instead of just the head being of gold, so now the whole thing, head to toe, was covered in gold, and probably not solid gold. And in verse 2, we read about the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, all these officials. The satraps were like princes. So they were governors over the major divisions of the empire, serving as chief representatives to the king. And then they had the governors. They were the civil administrators over the provinces. And then there was the administrators, who were governors over the conquered cities. So they had a pretty good setup for their government, pretty well organized. And we see in verse 4, there must have been thousands and thousands of people out there, because they're talking about peoples, nations, and languages. So he's addressing all the peoples, nations, and languages. And so obviously, you know, king over the years, the King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered many, many different peoples. So he had thousands and thousands of people out there that he was talking to of among different tribes and nations. And at one point, Babylon encompassed about 193,000 square miles. It was a huge, huge empire. And we see in verse 6, he's talking about the furnace, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a fiery furnace. So we're not talking about the family barbecue or the little Kiva stove. This is obviously some huge industrial furnace that they had set up, and possibly they smelted gold and different types of metals in there, as well as making bricks. So if you've ever seen one of those kilns that they use, the furnaces for making bricks, it's some of it can be as large as this building, and sometimes even larger. And so at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image. In verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Of course they did. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Okay, so these guys, they weren't called to the king. They came to the king. And so imagine yourself, you're the king, these people come in, O king, live forever. Your first thought might be, okay, what do you want? They're trying to butter up the king, right? So, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So the king might be asking himself, okay, so what do they want now? Are they going to try to use this law against me? Or are they going to use it against somebody else? Or maybe all three. So they, bless you. They were using against the king because they really didn't want to, because maybe the king really didn't want to ensnare Daniel and his companions. It may not have been set up, or he may not have thought about Daniel and his three friends when he made that law. And for sure, they wanted to use it against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yes, they did want something for themselves. They wanted those three dead. And possibly they had a grudge against these three. And we're sort of wondering where Daniel is. Maybe he's off on a mission. You know, maybe he's just not around there. You know, he was a pretty important guy then. Or maybe he was just in such a high place that they didn't dare include Daniel in this grudge that they had. Daniel was promoted to the ruler over the whole province. That was back in chapter 2, the province of Babylon. And he was the chief administrator over all the wise men. That seems like an oxymoron. The wise men of Babylon. When you think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Okay, so now he's getting down to, he's going to call them out. These certain Jews that you, king, have set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now he's throwing them under the bus or the chariot. And these three men, O king, have not paid due regard to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So they're calling out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's making sure that the king knows that it's you that put them in charge, and they're not worshiping your gold image, and they're not paying their due respect to you, O king. So the king was pretty mad about that. So he called them in, gave them a second chance. I wonder why he gave them that second chance. Usually when there's somebody like that, it's throw them in the fire, you know, off with their head or, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, obviously he had some type of remembrance of what he had done, what they had done for him over the years. But he gave them another chance, and it appears that the king did not really want to send them to the furnace. And after all, they had served him well for many years. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have used a number of excuses to get out of this situation. Excuse me, I need a... And we've probably heard a lot of these excuses over the years for certain things for people to get out of tough situations. So instead of falling down and worshiping, they chose not to. And so they could have used one of several excuses. We'll fall down, but we really won't actually worship this idol. Number two, we won't become idol worshipers. We'll just do it this one time, and then ask God for forgiveness. That's a good one. Number three, the king has absolute power, so we really should obey him. Number four, the king appointed us, so we really owe it to him. And number five, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. People say that one often. And number six, even our ancestors set up idols in God's temple. This isn't so bad. They're just worshiping a statue that he set up. And number seven, we're not hurting anybody. And number eight, So this is where they might want to think that God put them in this situation, and maybe God can't do anything without them, and maybe you've thought something like that before. If we get ourselves killed, and some heathens take our high positions, they won't help our people in exile. So if we're gone, that's it. There's just nobody else that can do what we do. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harp, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now he's totally forgot from 16 years ago, back in chapter 2, who God really is. And at this point, it's their God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had determined long ago that they weren't going to serve any other gods. And it's especially important in times like these that your answer is already done. It's already been set in stone. And for these guys, it was already a done deal, and all three were together in their answer. And you don't see any of them stepping aside, like, "Hold on a minute, I don't think Shadrach's speaking for me." But, you know, they were all in unison here. Whoever was speaking obviously was speaking for all of them, and all three were in agreement that we're not serving any other gods. And they didn't know whether they would be delivered from the fiery furnace or consumed by it. But it didn't matter, because they'd be delivered either way, right? If God delivers them from the fiery furnace, they're still alive. They got a great testimony. If they die, they're with the Lord. So either way, they're delivered. They knew for sure that they would not bow down to the and worship the idol. And we have to ask ourselves, in a situation like this, are we ready to stand for God, no matter the consequences? Because when you stand for God, you stand out. When you try to be the influence of godliness, the inevitable result is persecution. Maybe in the workplace, somebody knows you're a Christian, and you know, maybe whatever they're talking about, it's, oh, shh, here comes the preacher man. Here comes Miss Goody Two Shoes, or holier than thou, or you know, you've probably heard it. So when you stand up for God, you stand out. Everybody knows, and they should. They really should. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's the last of the Beatitudes. We'll look at verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's look at one more. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genesis of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory." Standing for God, you're going to stand out. And it may be painful. It may not always have a happy ending, at least here on earth. But be prepared to say, like these guys were, this is essentially what they were saying: "I will have no other gods before me. I will serve the one and only, the one true God of the universe. If he heals me, or if he doesn't, I will still serve him. And if not, he is still good. Oh, glory, he is still God." We'll pick up here in verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace." So his expression changed on his face. which meant his attitude had changed at this point. So now he is super mad. Can you just see him? He's red-faced. He's angry. His fire's coming from his eyes and his ears. He is so mad at these guys that he orders that furnace to be heated 7 times more than usual. And then he has his strongest men bind him. He does not want these guys to get away. And so why do you think it says here that they bound them in their coats and trousers and turbans? So it was because he wanted it done right now. And normally they would strip everything off from him, bind him, and then they would throw him in there. But he wanted it done right now. He was so mad. Bind these guys right now and everything they're wearing, and the strongest guys, bind them. They're not going to get away, and take them down there and throw them in. And in haste, his strongest guys got burned up before they could even throw them in the fire. It was so hot. You probably experienced something like that at at a cookout or your stove, where the heat is so hot coming off of there that you can't really get close. And it's can you imagine the thousands of degrees of heat coming off of this furnace? I don't know. You probably couldn't get very close at all. But these guys, his soldiers, are burned up. But Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, they just keep walking in. No need for the soldiers to force us to go in. We're going. In verse 24, the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." And obviously there must have been something about that 4th person in there that made him think that it was like the Son of God, or the Son of a God, and some supernatural being that he noticed. We can't be certain who the 4th person was. Could have been an angel, could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but in either case, God sent a heavenly visitor to accompany his faithful men during their great trial. And a couple of key things here is they were sent in bound, and he says, "Look, now they're loosed." Verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose body the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." And you also know that it only takes a couple of seconds next to the smoke, and then pretty soon you just felt like you fell in. And so these guys had nothing on them. And so it looks like the king's memory is starting to come back. Servants of the Most High God. All of a sudden, it's servants of the Most High God. And he's not talking about him having all this power and who is going to save you from that. It's servants of the Most High God. And they came out of the fire with everything they went in with, except the ropes that bound them. They went in with the ropes. It came in without them. And no smell of smoke, not even was their hair singed. So now the king's attitude has changed once again. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." It's still their God. He's not conceding anything yet. It's still their God. "Who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he's still referring to God as their God. So just like back in chapter 2, I wanted to read some of that in back in chapter 2 and to remind us what he said in verse 46 of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So back in chapter 2, about 16 years earlier, he's saying, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Yeah, he's the God. And here he's pretty much reiterating that same thing. However, he's not conceding anything that he's the only God. There's still these other gods. So though he made this decree, he didn't tell his people to get rid of all these false gods. He's just saying, add this one to your list. And oh, by the way, if you speak anything about their God, you'll be cut into pieces and your house be made an ash heap. And I kind of think he might have, when he said that part, can you just see King Nebuchadnezzar looking at the row of Chaldeans over here? By the way, if you say anything bad about their God, you'll be cut in pieces. Always had to have that disclaimer. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace to get people to do things. And now it's you'll be cut into pieces. The worship team want to come forward? So as we close, I want to leave you with this. No human can bind us if God wants us to be free. The power available to us is the same power that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and raised Christ from the dead. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, in the NIV, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance is his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerts when he raises Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message of great faith and redemption. Lord, we ask you to help us have just a piece of this faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. That no matter what, no matter how much we're persecuted, that we will stand for you. And no matter if our prayers are answered how we would like them answered, either way, you are still God. Be with us as we go into our community this week. Help us to share the gospel with an unbeliever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Great week, and Lord willing, we'll see y'all back next Sunday.